Good morning. How is everyone? I'm doing well. Good. We're going to go ahead and begin. I'll open up in prayer. We're going to continue our study on attributes of God. And so we've been looking at quite a few of the unshared, the incommunicable attributes, also shared attributes as we think upon these essential attributes of God and recognizing that He is infinitely, eternally, unchangeably all of His perfections. There are certain attributes that we see that we share on some level, but certainly not to the degree that God possesses these perfections. There's no one like our God. And so this morning will be a similar reality as we look at the omniscience of God. You'll see that on the handout. As Larry was helping me get set up this morning, he said, oh, we're doing omniscience, all the sciences. And so he has like biology, you know, anatomy. We're doing them all today. No, this omniscience. So to speak, and he was joking. But when we speak of God as omniscient, we're saying that He is all knowing. Really not a hard truth to observe in the scriptures. It's pervasive. It's a issue of worship for so many of the writers in scripture, an issue of trust, the basis for praise, a right response and obedience to God's wisdom. God's omniscience is on display throughout the scriptures. So you'll even see on the handout, just looking at some resources that kind of cross-reference this attribute. This was just picking and choosing one passage from a book. I tried not to pick more than one from each book, and I certainly didn't do all 66 books of the Bible, but we could have done a whole lot more on the additional text side. But just lots of passages that I think would be do well to acknowledge as we think upon this subject and just taste this truth of God's perfect knowledge, that He knows all things. So I'll pray. What I wanted to do after I pray is just look at those three texts at the top and give you just an opportunity just to kind of respond with observations and thoughts about God's knowledge as we look at Psalm 147, Psalm 139, and Job 38. And then just work through, use a working definition, and then acknowledge how God's perfect knowledge is distinct as the Creator from His creation, and then think carefully upon, just observe it through the text of Scripture. And then I did want to touch on the idea of God's foreknowledge. What does that mean? In light of God's omniscience, what do we know to be true of God's foreknowledge in regards to the future? So lots to explore together. I hope it's profitable and God is glorified through our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for this morning, this Lord's Day, Sunday, first day of the week, where we gather to worship and praise You as a congregation, as a people. We worship You in all of life, but as we gather together, united in Christ, we just look forward to this time together. As we open Your Word, we desire to learn and grow. We pray that we would think rightly, that we would respond to the truth with faith and obedience, and that our response would be one of worship. God, would it equip us as we go into our week? Would we have right thoughts about You as events unfold in our lives? Would we know You to be perfect in wisdom? And would that be a great source of comfort? Would it motivate us towards godliness? For those who have not yet responded rightly to You, trusted in Christ, would they be convinced of Your perfect knowledge? There is no deceiving You, tricking You, hiding from You. Would they see their need to turn in faith and repentance to You? And so I pray that might be the fruit of our study on Your omniscience. We do love You and thank You and praise You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's just begin in Psalm 147. All right, Psalm 147, 1 through 5. Praise the Lord, For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars, and he gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Curious, just does anybody have a translation that translates that word? I'm reading from the ESV. But in verse 5, speaking of God's understanding, does anybody have any other words that are used rather than beyond measure?
Infinite.
Good. Okay. That's really the one I was going for as well. I think both of those words describe, you know, they translate well what's going on in the Hebrew to speak of this reality that we cannot number. We can't put some number to his knowledge. It is beyond measure. It is infinite. So in describing God's character, verse 5, the Lord is great. His power is great. His knowledge is great. And so his knowledge is beyond measure. His knowledge is infinite. He created all the stars. He has numbered all the stars. He has determined their number, verse 4 says. He's even named them. So if you think of, you're recognizing God's knowledge, if he counted all the stars, but then you're seeing that he named all the stars, you're seeing his power and knowledge on display in his authority in naming the stars. He's sovereign over the stars, but he created the stars, and he is mindful of all of his creation. He knows his creation perfectly. So he knows the stars. How many stars are there in like our known universe? Like if we were to even just think of our galaxy. Yeah. You don't even have to think, oh man, I forgot. Like you didn't forget. We don't know. They throw like this random number out of like, you know, it's a very wide range. Like we can't even count the number of stars, you know, in the known universe. Like we can, you know, observe even beyond our own galaxy, like into, I'm going to speak outside of my area, obviously, but what you can see even stars that are further beyond our own galaxy, yet we can't number the stars. And you're recognized, well, even with, and there's more stars that we're not even mindful of. And if we were to count all the stars, and I believe I even saw one statistic that if every 3 seconds of our life we named a star, you know, we would spend our whole lifetime naming stars and we would be like 5% of the way done, you know, after a full life. We cannot number the stars. And so when you're seeing God's knowledge on display, verse 4 of Psalm 147 just speaks to this reality. He's determined the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. So you're seeing his knowledge demonstrated. And then verse 5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. His understanding is infinite. Just thoughts, response, worshipful praise of thinking of the infinite knowledge of our God. Yeah, Derek. Glad somebody does. That's right. Good. Yeah. Is that what you said? Yeah. Good comment. Yeah, Derek.
Verse 4 and 5. It's a nice like contrast. He counts the numbers of the stars, but in 5, I have a translation that says, "To his wisdom there is no counting." So he can count the stars, but we can't even count his wisdom.
Yeah. How about that? That's very neat. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Yes. In fact, hey, how are y'all doing? It's good to see you, bud. Yeah. That's really okay. We got handouts. Are we out of handouts? Let's see. Sorry about that. Can y'all bring the slides? Okay. Anybody else need a handout this morning? No, we're good. Okay. So this is Psalm 147, but we are probably moving on from Psalm 147 unless there's other comments. Let's make a couple observations about a few other texts before we start working into the outline. Turn just a few pages to the left. Go to Psalm 139. I'll read verses 1 through 6. Very familiar psalm. There's so much of God's character on display. We've already been in Psalm 139 to speak of God's omnipresence, and perhaps this verse has even been in other weeks in our studies on the attributes of God. But speaking of God's perfect knowledge, Psalm 139 begins, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Comments, just as you look at this passage, Psalm 139. It is interesting. I think this word, even in verse 1 of search, as we start to move into the outline this morning, you'll see that God knows all things like innately, like he does not learn anything. So even when we see this word search, sometimes we're thinking like when we search for something, it's something that we're trying to arrive at a knowledge of something. So we're seeking out something, and so we search. But I think this is anthropomorphic language being used of God just to demonstrate that there's nothing outside of God's scope. He has surveyed it all, and from eternity past, he knows it all, and so he has not learned anything. It's just there's no measure of ignorance in God's knowledge, but he knows everything. He has searched me and known me. There's nothing in me that is not something that he is entirely aware of, and such knowledge is too wonderful for me. You know, he knows our every thought, word, and deed, past, present, future. And that's been true for all eternity. Any comments, just as you think on Psalm 139? Yeah, Bobby.
I normally search for things that I've hidden, and I can't hide anything from it.
That's right. Right. Very good. Derek.
The transcendence and immanence of God. So the verse we just looked at was his transcendence. He counts the stars. Hear the immanence. He's concerned enough about us. He knows that he cares.
That's right.
He knows enough about us to care about what we are thinking and what we will say. He knows that too.
Very good. Very good.
I find verse 5 very encouraging. It is an all-encompassing behind and before. I mean, I'm in his bubble.
That's right. That's right.
Can't be outside of that protection and knowledge. So it's very comforting.
And that he's there with us. He lays his hand upon us, even though he's so powerful and so knowledgeable. Mm-hmm. Only because of God's grace, because Christ's grace.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Let's go to the left, just a few pages again. Go over to Job 38. Okay, so in a bit, when we're looking at these numerous texts speaking to God's perfect knowledge, his omniscience, we're going to read from Job chapter 12. And in Job chapter 12, it's Job himself that is acknowledging what he knows to be true about God. He knows that God is perfect in knowledge. But here in Job 38, he is being reminded, taught something that he's already expressed he knows to be true, but perhaps he's not acting in wisdom according to the knowledge that he has about God, because he needs to be reminded of and put in place in regards to the omniscience of God. So, beginning of the chapter, the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind, and he says, Job 38:2, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me." Verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" So God is speaking to his perfections as he addresses Job, reminding him that, who are you talking to? You know, like, who are you to answer back to me? Like, I know all things. Where were you when the world was made and the world was made in perfect wisdom? Where were you? Do you know? Did you have anything to do with determining this, that, the other? Who stretched the line? God in his perfect wisdom has acted in for all eternity in that perfect wisdom. He remains perfect in knowledge. He knows all things. Our right response is to bow the knee and to trust him. And so he's reminding Job of his omniscience as he puts Job in his place to think rightly about God and respond in faith and praise. So this is a wonderful topic for us to think carefully upon. We're talking of the character of God and speaking to his omniscience. So that is to say that God is all knowing. That word that we're using, omniscience, it's derived from both, those roots, omni, all, and science, knowledge. So as it's coming from the Latin here, that's where you're getting this word for all knowing. So to say that God is omniscient is to speak that he is all knowing, and this is referring to God's infinite, eternal, unchanging knowledge. And it's a knowledge of all things. So, there's some who are experts in a field, and you go to them to hear about their perfect knowledge of a field. Well, that's not entirely true, because it's not perfect knowledge. They might be well informed, but they don't have perfect knowledge, but they might be expert in a particular field. But God has perfect knowledge, infinitely, eternally, unchangeably, about all things. Everything, past, present, and future. And so that's what we're acknowledging. God possesses perfect knowledge of all things. His perfect knowledge then is exhaustive. It is immediate. I think that's why it's important to see when he's saying, "You've searched me and known me." It's not that God finds things out and arrives at a perfect knowledge. No, God's perfect knowledge of all things, past, present, and future, is something that he possesses at all times, for all eternity, immediately, exhaustively, effortlessly. Even I was thinking, as I was starting to talk about stars, I'm pretty sure I was in a science class where I was taught certain things about stars, right? But then I don't effortlessly, exhaustively, immediately, remember that details about the number of stars, and even to think carefully upon our own galaxy and, and planets versus stars, all that, No, I forgot all that stuff. But God doesn't ever learn anything and doesn't ever forget anything, because God has known all things, past, present, and future. And so nothing can be hidden from God. That's why I really appreciate when we go back to a catechism for young children, for boys and girls, and just to simplify these questions. That is a very comprehensive answer to say, does God know all things? And you say, yes, nothing can be hidden from God. That answer is speaking to his perfect knowledge of all things, past, present, and future. Nothing can be hidden from God, because he knows all things. And he's always known all things, and he always will know all things. And so we just bow the knee and delight in this. This is something that is true of God alone. It's not true of his creation. And so let's just go back real quick again to remind ourselves, as we're talking about the character of God, we're going to be looking at certain attributes that are true only of God. And so they are unshared. Something that is true of God that is not true of man. And so when we think of, was last week immutability? Okay, so when you're thinking of the fact that God is unchanging, that is an incommunicable attribute. He does not share that with his creation. Later, when we start talking about the sovereignty of God, that is an unshared attribute. Where do we put omniscience? Well, you will be all right to say either, because when we start talking about knowledge, we are recognizing God, that is a shared attribute. We have knowledge. But when we start talking about the omni, all knowledge, that is something that is true of God alone. So when you're thinking of knowledge and then you're putting words in front of knowledge, like infinite, eternal, unchanging, all, that is true of God alone, omniscience. Knowledge is a shared attribute, though. God has given us knowledge. We observe things and acquire knowledge. We read and comprehend and have knowledge, and we can share knowledge with others. We can retain knowledge, and we can benefit and apply knowledge in our lives. Like, knowledge is something that we pursue. That's something that Paul would pray for believers, that they would increase and grow in their knowledge of God. So we have knowledge, and we ought to grow in our knowledge. But God's knowledge is not like ours, because it is unlearned, and it is everything we've said so far: exhaustive, immediate, effortless. So look at the handout here. What I tried to do, and this is not original to me, but it's certainly not something that is not often interacted in everything that you study. As you think of the character of God, and specifically his omniscience, there you do well to contrast this creator-creature distinction in regards to God's knowledge. How is his knowledge not like our knowledge? And so I benefited from, there's an article I read by Sam Storms, who used really some words that I don't use often. And so I had to even, gain some knowledge of certain words, but I do think they help us to see the distinction between God's knowledge and ours. So the first point he's making, that I think he's pulling right from what we just saw in Psalm 147:5. When we think of God's knowledge, how it's distinct from the creation, God's knowledge is infinite. And so there's no bounds to his knowledge, no limits to what he knows. You think how many times you act and you think later, boy, if I would have just known this, I would have done this differently. Or, on and on we do not have infinite knowledge. And so we speak, and sometimes we have to come back after what we say or what we do and recognize that I lacked, a right knowledge of what I said was not informed by reality. It was an error because of my lack of knowledge. I don't have infinite knowledge. God has no limits to his knowledge. There are no bounds to his knowledge. So his is infinite. It's not finite like ours. Like our knowledge is limited. We do have boundaries to our knowledge. So distinct in the fact that God's knowledge is infinite. God's knowledge, just as what you learned last week, and perhaps you apply that attribute to other attributes, and you see how they inseparably relate. God is unchanging, and so his knowledge is unchanging. God's knowledge is immutable. Our knowledge, it changes. We grow in our knowledge, and we decrease in our knowledge. Like we learn things, and we forget things. So our knowledge changes. As we grow, increase in knowledge. Changes take place with us. There are all sorts of variables to why our knowledge changes, positively and negatively. But there are changes that abound in the creation in regards to our knowledge. We learn certain things, and then we're able to apply and think differently. God's knowledge is immutable. It is unchanging. The next point, I want us to all turn to Isaiah 40. I'll read this distinction, and then I want to read Isaiah 40 to kind of address this point. But God's knowledge is infinite. God's knowledge is immutable. God's knowledge is independent, not dependent. What's significant there, when you think of the virtue for us as the creation, as creatures, it is virtuous to learn, right? But it just demonstrates if we're gonna gather wisdom by something outside of ourselves, we're gonna learn from observation or instruction, life experience, whatever it is that's just demonstrating this dependence that we have. If we're gonna know something, it's gonna be from outside of us, something that we learn through a variety of tools to learn. But God's knowledge is independent. So in Psalm 40, Isaiah 40. Thank you. How many times did I say Psalm when I wrote Isaiah 40? Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding. So just kind of let's interact on the distinction, the creator-creature distinction here. Think of how prideful and ignorant it would be of man, someone who does not have perfect knowledge, who is dependent to arrive at knowledge. How prideful would it be for us to resist counsel from others? You know, when we even see a mark of wisdom in Proverbs of, you know, just the benefit of a plurality of counselors, the wisdom that comes from having counsel from others and not just doing whatever's right in our own eyes. And so we need others in our lives because we're dependent to grow in knowledge. With God's knowledge, in its exhaustive and infinite way, it is also an independent knowledge. Who gave counsel to the Lord? No one. Where did he learn? Where did understanding come from him? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? No one. It is God alone. This is an innate, independent, infinite, and immutable reality of God's knowledge. It is his and his alone that he knows all things, past, present, and future. And so of a synonym here, this next one, God's knowledge is innate. You know, that means it's something that's inherent to his character, something that is essential to him, something that existed from the beginning. God's comprehensive knowledge of all things, that's something that has always eternally existed. He's never learned, he's never forgotten, because his knowledge is innate, it's intuitive. So then when you think of us, you know, well, how do we arrive at knowledge? It's not just intuitive, it's not innate. In fact, this word that Sam Storms, I believe, used, maybe I saw it in another one, discursive, that proceeds from something. So knowledge that proceeds from observation, proceeds from reason, proceeds from learning. Like that's, you arrive at knowledge from something that came from, proceeding from reason or learning, but that's not God's. His knowledge is innate. It is intuitive. And so there's this distinction here. As we acknowledge the one true God who is perfect in wisdom, there is no one like our God. And yet we share in having right knowledge. We can have right thoughts about God. We can think rightly. We can have right thoughts about ourselves. We can have right thoughts about all sorts of anything that God has spoken to in his word. We see the sufficiency of scripture. We have all that we need for life and godliness. So we can have right thoughts, but we don't know all that there is to know about God. We don't know all that there is to know even about ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves, right? So we're understanding we can have right knowledge, but we cannot have exhaustive knowledge. So God's knowledge alone is all knowing. Praise God for that truth. I feel like that's what Larry was saying a few minutes ago. Glad somebody has perfect knowledge, right? Yeah, exactly. So, and then again, God's knowledge is infallible. It's not subject to error. And so he's the God of truth. He cannot lie, and his knowledge is perfect, so he cannot be wrong. And so everything that he thinks is thought according to his perfect knowledge, and so his knowledge is infallible, without error. And we sometimes say something that's informed by accuracy. And often we desire, every time you teach the word, man, you desire to not mislead. You want to teach truth and you want to proclaim it accurately, rightly handling the word of truth. You know, we can say right things. We can have right thoughts and we want to communicate without error. But then out of the same mouth, you know, we can find ourselves saying things that are untrue. And so we can speak with error. Our knowledge is tainted with error, but God's is not. It is infallible because it is infinite, because it is immutable, because it is independent, because it is innate. God's infinite, eternal, and unchanging knowledge of all things. So let's just see this on display. We'll just start back in the Old Testament and just start moving through. More could be said, but that we recognize that. We're never going to say everything there is. And let's just say some of what the scripture says about God's knowledge. And so we'll start in 1 Samuel and we'll finish in 1 John. And I think we'll just be moving to the right the whole time. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Samuel 2:3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And so when you think upon God and who he is, the Lord is a God of knowledge. Go over to 1 Chronicles, just after 2 Kings. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28, I'll just read the first half of verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered free. Am I reading the wrong? 28. I'm looking at 29. I'm like, well, this is not matching up here. 28, 9. Not 29, 9, 28, 9. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. So just pause on that. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. Okay, so just worth, maybe these are come into your mind as you think through, okay, if God knows all things, and he knows all things past, present, and future, whatever you think about that, does God have knowledge of that? Yes. So as you walk through the scriptures to think, he certainly knows what has taken place. When you think of events, acts, words, you know, yes, he knows all things, and he knows the future perfectly, but he knows our hearts perfectly. He knows the thoughts before they even are on our lips. You know, God's perfect knowledge is on display. And so you're seeing that in 28:9. He understands every plan and thought because he searches all hearts. Okay, Job chapter 12. Remember what I was saying? Job does know that God is perfect in knowledge. God just, as with us, we need reminders. And so God was reminding him when we read that passage earlier in chapter 38. But in Job chapter 12, listen to what Job says in his reply. Job 12, 13. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. And so Job understands to think rightly about God is to recognize that he is a God of wisdom. He is a God of might. What comes from God is understanding. We gain understanding from God as he teaches us in his word. This all-knowing God gives us understanding. He is a God of perfect knowledge. Okay, so then when we think if God knows all things, nothing can be hidden from God. Even as we think upon our sin, Psalm 69, verse 5, O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. And so this is where it helps us to think rightly about, if we think rightly about God and we apply what we know to be true about God, we're going to live in a way that pleases God. And so if you step back and you recognize that God is everywhere and God knows all things and God is holy, you know, it helps guard us from sin. And so when we sin, we're recognizing that's not hidden from God. He knows my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from him. Nothing can be hidden from God because he is a God who is all-knowing. Go over to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24:12. If you say, behold, we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Again, you're just seeing this perfect knowledge of God and this recognition. Nothing is going to be outside of God's knowledge. Nothing is going to be hidden from God. He sees all things. He knows all things. And he keeps watch over your soul. As feel like Ruth, you were commenting on that too, that as we interact on God's perfections, there is comfort for those who are in a right relationship with God, and it's a source of dread for those who are in rebellion against God. And so these realities are on display with God's omniscience. Go over to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And so when we see the infinite realities of God's knowledge, we cannot comprehend it. It's unsearchable because our knowledge is limited. His knowledge is not. And so we can acknowledge that truth while it's an unsearchable reality for us. Jeremiah. And it's interesting, there are a lot of passages in Jeremiah that speak to God's omniscience. It's interesting to think of the way that the call of Jeremiah begins at the beginning of the book. I didn't put this in the handout, but if you're thinking Jeremiah 1:4, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I mean, even the call of Jeremiah as a prophet is informed by the omniscience of God. And so in Jeremiah 16, one of many places in this book where his omniscience is referenced, 16:17, I'll start in 16:16. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them. And from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. How can something not be hidden from God? Well, he has to know all things, past, present, and future. Know it perfectly. Nothing can be hidden from God. Okay, and then Daniel chapter 2. This is a great text. Daniel 2, 20 and following. And this is the revelation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel answered and said, Daniel 2, 20 through 23, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. And so as Daniel is interacting on an understanding of this dream, it is an understanding that was inductive for Daniel. He learned this through revelation from God. He is dependent on God. God is independent in his perfect knowledge. Okay, so that's Old Testament, just a few places. I bet I'm not doing very well with my time. So let's maybe pick up the pace, and I might skip over a few. But it's interesting. You know what? I know already. I'll just do one from the Gospels. It's interesting. Everything, what is true of our one true God is true of of the Father, of the Son, and of the Spirit. So if we're saying that God, the one true God, infinite, eternal, unchanging, our triune God is these perfections, it's true of the Father, it's true of the Son, it's true of the Spirit. So as you walk through in the New Testament, you actually see, you know, the omniscience on display in the life and ministry of Christ. And so the attributes that would be true of God alone, when you see them on display in Christ, you're seeing his deity on display. And so let's just use John 2 for an example of that. John 2, 24 and 25. I'll start 23. Now, John 2, 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So what's true God is true of Father, Son, and Spirit, because the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. So in Acts 1, it's knowing this in regards to who will be appointed as an apostle. Acts 1:24, they appeal to God's omniscience. They prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen." In Romans 11, we think of the right response of praise when we think upon the omniscience of God. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And so you're seeing God's wisdom and knowledge, the unsearchable realities of his ways, informed by his omniscience. He has not received counsel from anyone. No one knows the mind of the Lord, because he alone is perfect in wisdom. He alone has all perfect knowledge of all things, past, present, and future. 1 Corinthians 2, what's true of the Father is true of the Son, is true of the Spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Okay, so if God knows all things, he knows everything about us. He knows everything about everything he's created. He knows everything about himself as well, right? So God has a perfect knowledge of himself. We can have right thoughts about God, but not complete thoughts about God. But that is not true of God. We read these things, 1 Corinthians 2:10, God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So the Spirit, the Son, the Father, are omniscient. Our triune God is omniscient. God has perfect knowledge of all things. Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight. Well, how can that be? How can no creature be hidden from sight? You know, just a few weeks ago, we were looking at Jonah, was thinking, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go hide in the bottom of a boat. I'm going to leave Israel, go to a different geographical reality, and hide under the water in a boat. Maybe I'll be hidden from God. And God is, that doesn't work when God is omniscient. So Hebrews 4:13 says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Our judge is omniscient. Nothing can be hidden from God. 1 John chapter 3. Here's what's really neat. Look at the very end of that handout. This a quote from Sam Storms. He says, this doctrine, he's referring to omniscience, the omniscience of God. He says, this doctrine which makes us fearful of sin is also the foundation of comfort and assurance. 1 John 3, I think, puts this on display. I mean, isn't this a remarkable truth? We're thinking, this motivates us to godliness, the omniscience of God. It causes us to be fearful of sin, but it also, it's a source of great comfort for us. God knows all things, and that is a great truth. And so 1 John 3, we see, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. So the God who saves us, it's not that we pulled some trick on him. He wouldn't have done this if he would have known this. No, that's not a truth. He knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet he saved us out of our sin and saved us unto himself. While we were still enemies, he saved us. And so the omniscience of God is a great source of comfort and assurance. And so this is such a huge and massive topic. Obviously, you know, that time has left us, but you'll see on the handout too, there are those who would, you know, make attempts to explain away certain tensions. If God knows all things and God is loving and God is all powerful, why would he allow, you know, difficult things to happen or these tragedies to happen? These are genuine questions that many people often have as they start to interact on the character of God. And so when we start thinking of everyone, very rarely is there conflict about God's perfect knowledge of the past and God's perfect knowledge of the present. But there's a wrestling, a bristling that takes place in the minds of man to think, if God has a perfect knowledge of the future, why are things the way they are? Or why did God allow that? You know, this is the kind of stuff that the people wrestle with. So there have been attempts, and this might be an unfair way to say it, but there have been attempts that I think might be trying with man's reasoning, to excuse God for certain things that have happened. And so even in our lifetime, these errors abound still. And I say error, just the first three, I think, are fail to interact on the infinite, eternal, and unchanging, exhaustive, immediate, effortless, perfect knowledge of God. So this first one, open theism, would be an attempt to say God has perfect knowledge, but his perfect knowledge applies to past and present events. Because man is free, God does not know what's going to happen in the future. The future is open. So when a tragedy happens, you think, why would God allow this? You'd say, well, God didn't know it's going to happen. That would be what an open theist would seek to say about. So they would limit God's knowledge. It's no longer all-knowing, because he doesn't have all-knowing, perfect knowledge of the future. So an open theist fails to interact rightly on so much of what we've seen about God's comprehensive, exhaustive knowledge. He does have perfect knowledge of the future, and we'll get to why in just a second. Simple foreknowledge would be those who they don't view God's knowledge as open in the future. He does have perfect knowledge of past, present, and future, but his perfect knowledge of the future is just that he's able to look down the corridor of time and know what man is going to do, and he has a perfect knowledge of what man is going to do, and so then he is able to speak with that perfect knowledge from eternity past according to his perfect knowledge of eternity future. So they're distinguished. It's God doesn't have perfect knowledge because God preordains the future. God has perfect knowledge because he looked down the corridor of time and saw what man would do. So that's simple foreknowledge. It's not opening up a lack of knowledge in the future. It's just saying that God just knows what man's going to do, but God's not sovereign over the future. Middle knowledge, well, I don't want to be confusing here, and when I start talking about something that I don't completely grasp, I bet it starts sounding confusing. But middle knowledge is really arriving at God's, in his perfect knowledge of past, present, and future, knows everything that could happen. And so kind of like a choose your own adventure kind of thing, he looked at all of the different scenarios, like a chess game, and saw what man did in their free will, which scenario ended up being the best scenario, I guess is almost what middle knowledge is. God has a perfect knowledge of all of the options. And so then he chose the best option to bring into existence. I think I'm representing that fairly. That still lacks a right knowledge of God's perfect knowledge that is informed by his other perfections, that this exhaustive knowledge of all things, past, present, and future, knowing the thoughts of every man, knowing the actions of every man, are all rooted in the fact that God is sovereign over all. And so the Reformed view would see that God has a perfect knowledge of the future, his perfect foreknowledge. God foreknows everything in the future because he has foreordained everything that comes to pass. So humans, indeed, that we're free moral agents insofar as we act according to our own desires. You know, we act according to our own desires, but God is sovereign, and the purposes of God will be brought about. Nothing can hinder God's plan. God is in control, and he has a perfect knowledge of the future, and we delight in that truth. There's all sorts of application. This is a great source of comfort and praise for every believer. It is a prompt to respond rightly to God if you have not trusted in him, because nothing can be hidden from God, and God will judge according to his omniscience. And so we respond repenting of sin, trusting in Christ, being brought into a right relationship with him through Christ alone. So praise God for his perfections. Praise God for his perfect knowledge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. We delight that you know all things, and we take comfort in your perfect knowledge. God, would we think rightly in light of this truth? Would your perfect knowledge cause us to praise you rightly? Would we go from here living in light of this truth, motivated to live a life that pleases you, comforted in the midst of trials, knowing that you know you're there and you are all-powerful and you're in control, so we can trust you. God, we thank you and praise you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.